Good morning. How are you all doing? Well, we're halfway through our series of Steps on the Journey, looking at Songs of Ascent. And we're on Psalm 127, which is the 8th Song of Ascent. Now, this psalm is believed to have been written by King Solomon, and it's thought that it was first sung at the dedication of Solomon's temple in 959 BC. Or it was to celebrate Nehemiah's rebuilding of the temple in 445 BC, both about buildings. Now, these songs of ascent were, of course, written to be sung. And you know, I have a confession to make, that when I've been preparing these songs, oh, I have a burning desire to sing all these psalms to you, just like what the Levitical priests would have done. But to be all in all honesty, I don't think me singing these psalms to you would make the editor's cut. So I have resisted all temptation, but it's been really tough. In these songs of ascent, we find a picture of a journey that we are on as a disciple or follower of Jesus. They remind us what we leave behind to embark on the journey. They remind us of who God is. They remind us to keep our eyes fixed on God. They show us how God builds character in those who follow him. And they remind us of what God has done and what he expects of those who follow him. These psalms also show us the right way to worship God. And these psalms are an invitation to pilgrimage. Now, we know that a pilgrimage is a journey towards devotion to God. So, you could say that we're all on a pilgrimage. We're all on a journey towards God. We are not here to settle down into the patterns of this world. No, we are on a journey towards God and his kingdom. We are people who have chosen to leave behind the ways of this present age and are moving towards the age to come of God's kingdom. Because we are now and not yet people. But on this journey, we need encouragement and reminders of who we are and where we are going. We need to be strengthened on the climb, especially when we become weary in a culture where everything is in an instant. We need courage to keep going for the long haul. We need to have a clear vision of where we are going. So we keep our eyes upwards towards God. We can look at Songs of Ascent like a guidebook or like a map or a companion on the way, if you like. And you know, I found this lovely quote, and I think Kenny may have mentioned it, but it's so good, I'm going to say it again. And it's by William Faulkner, and it's this: "The Songs of Ascent are not monuments, but footprints. A monument says, I got this far, while a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again." I think that is so good. And actually, I really have a strong sense that I think this is for someone right now. It's a time to keep pressing on towards God. Don't settle. Let the footprints be a reminder of where you once were as you press on. Keep going. And for some, you're looking back at monuments in the past and like almost like harking back to the good old days when we saw God move in your life. And instead of looking at his monuments, look at them as footprints. What God did in the past, he can still do now. It's not like that time is gone. God is still wanting to do these significant things in your life right now. So look at them as footprints and keep moving towards God. Okay. I don't know about you, but I am loving this series on the Psalms. I'm finding a newfound love for reading all the Psalms. Do you know the Psalms, they give us permission to come to God, to present to him what's true and allow him to transform us. We can come to God in all our honesty, all our angst, all our upsetness, whatever. And you know, Jesus teaches us the same thing. We read the Psalms and we also hear the wisdom of Jesus as he teaches us to follow him and come before God. So let's have a look at Psalm 127 this morning. Get your Bibles. Let me hear the rustling. Okay. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builder is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard. From early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. Now this psalm reveals something to us about godly work and rest. It contains warnings and examples that guide us in our work so that it's done for the glory of God. Now let's have a look at the same psalm in the Message translation. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? We'll stop there just now. We often consider work and rest to be the opposite of each other. In our times, we regularly find work and rest as a conflict in our lives. But in this psalm, and in the rest of scripture, work and rest are not designed to be in conflict. We do not live for a day off. We don't give 6 days to the world and 1 day to God. Or at least that's not how it should be. Instead, those who live in the kingdom learn to work from a place of rest. And some people practice a Sabbath where rest becomes more than a day, but a principle of life. Neither does resting in God become an excuse for laziness. The story of Jesus' followers is not that we don't have to do anything because God has done it all. Actually, in one of his letters to the churches in Thessalonica, Paul addresses the church for their laziness and refusal to work, using God's salvation as excuse. Some people have read these verses and they paraphrase them to read something like this. You don't have to work hard to be a Christian. You don't have to put yourself out at all. Go to sleep. God's got everything that needs to be done. God's doing it all. You don't have to do anything. And that's what was happening in the church in Thessalonica. And Paul had to deal with some of these people in the church. They were saying that since God had done everything in Christ, there was nothing more for them to do. And they thought they were avoiding being hypocritical and self-righteous or striving for salvation by works. And so their solution was to quit work and wait for the Lord to come back. So they would sit all day long doing nothing and trying to convince everyone else to do the same. And you know, they would even look down on those who were working hard as less spiritual than them. And even though they were living off the fruits of the hard work of those same people, they might even have been called freeloaders. So Paul told them to get to work. Let's have a look. 2 Thessalonians 3 from the Message again. Don't you remember the rule we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. We recommend them to get to work immediately. No excuses, no arguments, and earn their own keep. Friends, don't slack off in doing your duty. You could argue that these two groups of people, one group would be work, work, work. And if you're not exhausted at the end of the day, then you haven't worked hard enough. They wear exhaustion as a badge of honour. They may even look at people who find pleasure in recreation as weak and lazy people. How have they got time to do any of that? And then you have the other group who think that now that they have been saved, they don't need to do anything anymore. I'll just sit back, put my feet up and wait on Jesus returning. There's nothing for me to do. God has got this. But Psalm 127 shows us that there is a way to work that is neither all activity or all passive. This psalm doesn't glorify work, and it doesn't condemn work either. It doesn't say God has a great work for you to do, so go and do it. And it doesn't say God has done everything, so now go and watch Netflix all day. God does work. In Psalm 107, it says, if God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. See, God works. God builds. God guards. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God created. God created. He made something. He fashioned heaven and earth. And we live in a world and a universe where God is working. And before anything else, work is an activity of God. God models creation. God does acts of redemption. God helps us. God displays acts of compassion. God works in Jesus so that we can work in the name of Jesus. You see, our perspective of work goes wrong when we lose touch with God, when we work anxiously, and when we don't work at all. That's when we lose perspective. If we are frantic and compulsive in our work, then we will become sluggish and lethargic. That is why God has given us the Sabbath. Not as a legality to force people to do nothing for a day, but as a reminding principle that the people of God live out of God's established order and his power, trusting him as their source of life and their provider. We're not making the world or building our lives. God's already done that. We are to live and work through trusting God from one day to the next. God's desire is not that we are free. We have a free day each week, although that is helpful and healthy, but that we live and work out of that place of rest. And unless we acknowledge God in all that we are doing, we will join Adam and Eve in trying to live life apart from the source of life. And that source is Jesus. The result of this toil and stress, as we take the weight of the world on our shoulders, and this is what the psalmist is saying at the beginning of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless you're building on the principles that God has established, all your hard work will not really amount to much. You're building on a house of cards, and that will one day fall. Now, the word house is translated in the Hebrew word as bayit, B-A-Y-I-T. And this word has a few different meanings, such as a family dwelling, whole households, the people of Israel, dynasties, the temple of Jerusalem. And it can also mean our own lives. We can be lured into thinking that we are the ones who establish ourselves in this world. That is our work ethics and our efforts that make our lives worthwhile. We often hear people say, we are building a life for ourselves. But unless that life is built on Jesus and not on our own strength, we will only experience toil and exhaustion. This is why Jesus said that wise people build their lives on his teachings. Their foundation is a solid rock of his word. Those who build on their own wisdom and effort are building on sand. The house in this psalm can also mean the house of God. You might be doing something that would be deemed amazing for God, but unless we are doing what he asks, he won't be pleased. We won't please him. Instead, we are to trust in the Lord, lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge him in all our ways, trust him to show us what to do. Do you remember when David said he wanted to build a house for God? Do you know what God's response was? God's response was he would build a house for David. And Jesus said that he would build his church. That's another wee song. So, we have a choice. We can either join in what God is doing or strike out on our own project. We can be doing things that we think are good, as a good idea, doing things on our own strength, or we can do things on God's terms. Jesus said being his disciple would be a light and restful experience, that if we depend on what he says and live it out, we will discover true life. In Matthew 11, it says this: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Wow. I would encourage you to go and ponder over that later this afternoon. Just get your Bibles out and just keep reading that over. There's lots of gold in there for you. Now, grace is God's help to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own strength. Do you know, grace is not passive. Grace is active. We need as much of God's grace as we can get. We experience it when we surrender our lives to him. We experience his grace when we set about doing the things that he wants us to do in the ways he wants us to do them. We don't work for God in order to gain salvation. That's a done deal. We work from the security of God's love and salvation. This is the rest that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 4. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labours, just as God did after creating the world. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we didn't have to worry about what to eat or drink. And in Psalm 127, verse 2, it also says, "It is useless for us to worry about these things, to be anxious in our work, because we can trust that God loves to give us rest and provision." God has made the world and everything in it, and we live from his abundance. Okay, let's move on to verse 3. "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." It seems that the psalmist changed the subject, talking about children being a gift from God, while the psalmist is using the image as an illustration. Because you see, having children is an act of production. It isn't generally one of anguish and toil. The act, the work of producing children is enjoyable, and the fruit of the labour is a blessing. But not only that, but it's a process that God has established. We didn't invent reproduction. God did. God is all about making sons and daughters. And through Jesus, he made a way for everyone to be called children of God. Those who are children of God are all about bringing others to the Father. We didn't invent salvation. God did. He invites us to participate in the loving act of sharing the good news of salvation to Jesus, in Jesus. And as people put their faith, their trust in him, the family of God grows, and we have a part to play. There is work to be done, but our efforts are not what makes salvation happen. It is God's Spirit, God's power, and God's grace that does that. But we partner with him in the work he is already doing in the world and in the hearts of the people. People are at the centre of our work for God. And on our pilgrimage, we are not loaded down with baggage. We travel light. We invest our energy in people. And among those around us, we develop sons and daughters, sisters and brothers in Christ. In verses 4 and 5, it says this: "Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them." The thing that holds the greatest value in life is the personal relationships that we create and develop. It's when we learn someone's name. It's when we start a friendship. It's when we follow up on that smile. Out of numerous handshakes and greetings, some germinate and grow into friendships. And when we, the followers of Jesus, do the jobs and tasks assigned to us, and what the world calls work, we learn to pay attention to and practice what God is doing. You know, the first people to sing this psalm had to make a huge effort. It was a long and tiring journey to get to Jerusalem. Some had travelled great distances and overcome great difficulties. And on arrival, they would congratulate each other and celebrate with each other on completing the journey. Then someone would start up the song. Resist temptation. No matter how hard it got on the journey, they did not travel in Jerusalem to share stories of their efforts or to congratulate themselves on making the journey. You see, the pilgrimage, the journey we're on, our efforts, our work, is not the main event. God is the main event. God is the main event. And in Psalm 127, it puts our efforts and work into perspective. It is God and what He does that is at the centre. So, a question to you today is, what are you building? Are you building a legacy? Are you making your way up the corporate ladder? Are you building a ministry? Are you building a family? Are you building your savings and investments? Are you building your career? You fill in a gap of what you're building. Now, all of these things are good. They're not bad. But whatever you're building, if God is not at the centre, it will not last. So, as we continue on our journey, let's remember to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our source. He is our help. He is our strength. Let us not forget to bring everything to the Father. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Now, you might just be realizing for the first time that all you've been doing is been building things on your own, that you have not got sure and strong foundations. But you can start right now by giving these things over to the Father. Acknowledge your need of Him and surrender all the things that you have been building on your own. Ask God to show you if you have been building things on your own without Him, and then respond to that prompting. God wants the best for you. If God doesn't want you to have something or do something, it's not because He's punishing you or just withholding something from you for no reason. It's because He has something much better for you. God is a good Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. Why don't we pray? Come, Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank You that in You we have good foundations. In You we can depend. You give us strength to endure life's ups and downs, guiding us along the way. You are our true source of happiness and contentment. Help us to keep putting our trust in You. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We are going to take a moment to take communion together. Now, Lorraine was talking about how our work and rest are to be grounded in the work that God has done for us and the rest that He provides for us. And in Jesus' death, God has provided salvation from and victory over sin and death. And in His resurrection, He has given us new life. And this new life is not just a metaphor. He has made us new kinds of people with an eternal future.
Jesus told us to remember Him through the communion meal. So we take bread to remember his body that was broken for us, and we take wine or juice to remember his blood that was poured out for us. And it's a beautiful thing that communion places a broken body at the heart of our faith. It shows us that Jesus was willing to become a human so he could enter our suffering and our brokenness. And in giving up himself for us on the cross, in allowing himself to be broken for us, he brings about our healing. He reconciles us to God and to one another.
The world has many ideas about how we can become whole people, but it is only through Jesus' sacrifice that we can become whole again. And it's only through Jesus that we can personally be restored and that we can be relationally restored to God and to each other. And it's only on the cross that our sin is fully and decisively dealt with, where God's forgiveness and grace and mercy are poured out through his sacrifice for us.
So as we take communion today, we want to read a few scriptures that are going to help us to remember the amazing work that Jesus has done for us. And we'll take a little pause after each one so we can just pray and reflect. And then we'll take the bread and wine together. And then after that, we will praise God and worship for what he has done for us. So Sandra, why don't you read the first of our scriptures.
Okay. So it's Matthew 11, verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Now let's listen to Jesus' words to each of us. They are words of invitation. He is calling you to come to him today, to give him your burdens, and to receive his rest.
John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So let's remember that we are loved so much by God that he entered the world to redeem, rescue, and restore us. You are loved by God, and he has given himself for you. Let's just reflect on that and thank him.
First Timothy 1 verse 15 says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Let's remember that the problem in the world is sin, including our own sin. And this is why Jesus has come, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Right now, let's take a moment to confess to the Lord the sin in our own lives and ask him to remove it from us.
First John 2 says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." Jesus' sacrifice has atoned for all of our sin, all of your sin. He's forgiven us and removed our sins from us. The barrier between us and God is removed. And not only that, but Jesus is our advocate. He is for us, and his righteousness is now our righteousness. Let's thank him for that. Thank you, Lord. You are on our side. You are for us.
Now, let's take the bread and juice. If you're with other people, we would encourage you to serve one another because Jesus has served us. And if you are on your own, we would encourage you to know that Jesus is with you, serving you this morning.
We're going to take the bread and bless it, and then we're going to dip it into the juice. And as we eat it, we're remembering that we have been saved through the body of Jesus, nailed to a cross, his blood poured out for us. We have been given new life through the body of Jesus, raised again in glory. And we have been made a part of Jesus' body, his church, through our faith in him. So let's take the bread. When we're ready, we'll just take and remember. Let's pray first though. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, Jesus, that you came into this world, you entered into our humanity, our suffering, our brokenness. You allowed yourself to be broken for us on the cross. You gave up your life for us to atone for our sin, to give us victory over the powers that kept us separate from God, and you've reconciled us to our Father and to each other. And so today we remember what you've done for us through this bread and this juice as a sign of your body and your blood and all that you have accomplished for us. Thank you, Lord. And now, because our sins are forgiven, because we belong to God, because we are now his children, we are now called saints, we have been given new life, we belong to his church, his body. For all of these things, we want to praise him. So let's lift our voices in praise to Jesus, our sacrifice and our risen King.
You know, you might be feeling this stirring in your heart today, and you might be saying to yourself, I don't really know if I can confidently say that I am a follower of Jesus. Like, I am part of God's family. You might have been around church a while, or maybe this is even the very first time that you've ever tuned in, but you're getting this kind of stirring in your heart and you want to be part of it. You know, I said yes to following Jesus when I was 5 years old, but my husband, he was older, he was 19 years old, and he said yes to Jesus the very first time he ever even entered a church building. So it doesn't matter what age you are, or even what stage you are on your journey, you can say yes to God right now, wherever you are. And if that is you, I'm going to say a prayer this morning, and it's just a prayer that kind of leads you to giving your life to Jesus. And you can pray along in your heart, or you can pray out loud, whatever it is you'd like to do. So let's go for it. It's going to be the best decision that you have ever made. I can promise you that. Here at Falkirk Vineyard, we often say, put out your hands like this. It's not for any other reason than just a kind of physical way to surrender to God and to receive what it is that he wants to give us this morning. So why don't we all do that? Why don't we all put our hands out like this and quieten our hearts as we pray this prayer? Father God, this morning I want to give my yes to you. I want to become a follower of Jesus, part of your family. I want to make you king over my life. God, I am sorry for the selfish things that I have done and for the things that I have done wrong. And today I receive your forgiveness through Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross for us, to give us forgiveness and to help us enter into this new life, to be the gap, to be the bridge over this gap to you And God, I thank you that you forgive me. I thank you that you want me to be part of your family. And I give my future over to you. I give you all the good things in my life, and I open my life to all the not so good things. And as I say yes to following you, I turn my back on the things that hold me back from you. I thank you that I am a new creation. Yeah. Amen.